Turn your Bible with me to Acts chapter 2. If you understand the context here in Acts chapter 2, you recall that chapter 1 of book of Acts, something phenomenal happened when Christ, he fulfilled what he promised in the Gospels. We read, remember when Jesus said that he's going to go away. And so we see the record of here in chapter 1, the ascension of Christ. That's such an important aspect of the gospel. And we see how the people gather in the upper room. And we see the half of that, the end of half of chapter 1 of book of Acts. And then in chapter 2, it begins with, remember when Jesus says, when I go away, I'm going to bring a comforter. He will come, and he will comfort you. And we see the appearing of the Holy Spirit upon the church, the day of Pentecost. And that is what has happened. And we pick up in verse 14. And this is where, as a result of having the Holy Spirit upon and in Peter, and he begins to preach. And as you recall, the result of being empowered by the Holy Spirit, you recall in the first half of chapter 2, many were speaking in languages. And so the people who were around them thought these people were talking gibberish, they were drunk, and so forth. And so this is where Peter picks up. Chapter 2, verse 14 of book of Acts, and this is the word of God. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. It shall be in the last day, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. It shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Verse 22. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus of Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, deliver over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, 'I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence.'" Verse 29. "Brethren, I may confidently say to you, regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God has sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. That concludes the reading of God's word. May God bless his holy and sufficient word. The first event in the church that followed the coming of the Holy Spirit was the public preaching. Let me say it again. The first event in the church that followed the coming of the Holy Spirit was the public preaching. That's what happened as a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is what we are looking at this morning. The book of Acts contains many records of various preaching. For instance, there are 8 sermons by Peter. We just, here in our text, we are looking at the very first recorded sermon here in the book of Acts. So we have 8 sermons that were preached by Peter in the book of Acts. 1 by Stephen, which is a very powerful one. 1 by James, and 9 by Paul. And if you would read throughout the book of Acts, you will see that preaching had its priority in the early church. For instance, if you go with me to chapter 4, pick it up in verse 1. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and preaching in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. You go to chapter 5, verse 42. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus the Christ. And you come to chapter 8. Boy, chapter 8 contains all sorts of accounts. Chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began preaching Christ to them. And then go to verse 12 of the same chapter. When they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. And verse 25 says, so when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem, were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritan. Verse 35 of same chapter 8, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to them. And then verse 40. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. I mean, chapter 8 alone has all sorts of indications where preaching is done. Preaching is done. Preaching is done. And there are other examples throughout the book of Acts, rest of the book of Acts, that demonstrate how preaching was the heart of what the early church did. All that to say, the Bible shows that preaching was central to the church. But preaching is not only biblical, It also has historical importance. For instance, the recovery of the gospel and the Bible during the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century was due to biblical preaching by men like Luther, Calvin, and others. You come to Reformation in the 17th century with the Puritan influencers such as John Bunyan. Remember the Pilgrim's Progress? He was a preacher. Richard Baxter, Thomas Watson, and many others that were influential of getting God's truth out were preachers. That's not only 16th and 17th century, but when we come to 18th century, the revivals of the Great Awakening broke out due to powerful preaching by men like George Whitfield, John Wesley, and none other than also Jonathan Edwards. When we come to the 19th century, the 20th and 21st century, God is still using preaching to build His church. So if we look at both biblically and historically, preaching has been central to the church's life and mission. As I already mentioned, the book of Acts contains various accounts of preaching by multiple men that God used. It's difficult to pinpoint how one particular preaching style or how one particular preacher is better than others. It's hard to say. It's because they are so different. As some of you know, I've been privileged of preaching for over 20 years now, and I've also listened, not only as preacher, but also listened a lot of preaching for more than those years. That's a lot of sermon outtakes and intakes. Because I've heard many sermons by many different preachers over the years, sometimes it's easy, if you're like me, it's easy to like one particular style of preaching, don't we, over other type. Maybe that's because of what you and I are used to, or simply because we particularly like the individual. And sometimes I can become prejudiced toward other styles of preaching that I'm not used to. So over the years, I have personally broadened my horizon in terms of listening to various styles of preachers because I don't want to be prejudiced towards someone just because the style may be different than mine. As you study and as you read through the book of Acts, you will come across various styles of preaching, various styles of sermons by various men. You will see that Peter's style of preaching is different from Paul's style of preaching. Not that one is better than the other, but that is very important to keep in mind, that though there is room to be, we could have disagreement or different in terms of style, the substance is the same. Substance is the same. So let us examine this morning what constitutes the characteristic of apostolic preaching. Apostolic preaching. After all, according to our own confession, Belgic Confession, one of the marks of the true church is when church engages in, as Belgic Confession puts it, the pure preaching. And we ought to know what is considered pure preaching. What is that? What is pure preaching? So this morning, I present before you some things for you to consider. What is considered the apostolic preaching? So I assume that there is an outline there given to you. Let's begin with the first one. In Acts chapter 2, in our text, I want to begin by, in verse 14, let's begin with this. Preaching is vocal proclamation. Preaching is vocal. It is oral, in other words. It involves speaking. It involves vocalizing. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, verse 14 says, raised his voice and declared to them, the audience, his audience. It seems that, so we want to begin with by stating that preaching is vocal proclamation, verse 14. It seems that today, many people want to substitute, many people and many churches want to substitute preaching with all sorts of things. Everything but preaching, such as skits, dramas, watching a film instead of preaching, listening to songs, music concerts, dance, etc. A few years ago, we found, at least in the online, we found a quote-unquote Reformed church nearby, and we attended. It was a Good Friday service. We were so excited that, you know, to even just to see the label Reformed, we were so excited, my wife and I, we went in there. This is the height of our Christian calendar, right? And a Good Friday, out of, you know, this isn't just a normal Lord's Day. This is a Good Friday. I'm expecting to hear some preaching on the cross. I'm expecting to have entire service focused on this, the seriousness of the death of Jesus. But no, this so-called church had questioning message, had everyone get up and grab a piece of paper, and some people were drawing middle of the service. I'm thinking, what in the world? What did we just walked into? There were some bizarre things going on, and we left. It seems like everybody wants to do everything else, but preaching. And preaching is not prioritized. The Bible says in verse 14, Luke tells us Peter raised his voice and addressed the crowd. That's a good characteristic of what preaching is. The word for voice in the Greek word is phoné, where we get words like phone or phonics from, which refers to what? Sound. Voice, roar. G. Campbell Morgan said, Peter was loud enough for 3,000 people to hear him were converted. This is pre-microphone days. This is pre-PowerPoint slides days. This is pre-evangelistic crusade days. Peter was empowered by the Holy Spirit. He was loud enough that 3,000 people heard him. Notice verse 14 says, Peter raised his voice. That's what the text says. Whether you are a preacher or not, when do you usually raise your voice? Parents, when do you usually raise your voice? Maybe when you get upset, in anger, supremely happy, when you're happy. You know, when you're watching your sports team of your favorite and they're beating their opponent, and I'm all over that when I'm watching Oakland Athletics, you know, and I'm raising and screaming, and my wife had to tell me, calm down, it's only baseball. But I get super excited. All those descriptions have to do with emotions, don't they? You raise your voice because you have a strong feeling, a passion, conviction, or to get attention. In the same way, Peter raised his voice due to his emotion, due to his passion, and better yet, something stirred his emotion. And we will see what that is later on in this text. The text reads that Peter, taking his stand with the 11, that verb means to stand together firmly. To stand together, to confirm together. It speaks of standing together with same conviction. Who are the 11? These are the 11 apostles, as you know. So preaching is vocal. And although visual aids are helpful in some settings, you know, when I'm teaching, let's say, Sunday school, sometimes I would have PowerPoints, whatever visual aids that will be helpful. But preaching is still vocal. And it is God's means of communicating His truth to us. Let me read to you what one particular individual said. Preacher uses clips from films, dynamic graphics, and other eye-catching technologies to gain and hold the congregation's attention. The danger of this approach is seen in the fact that the visual very quickly overcomes the verbal. That is exactly where the preacher must not go. The power of the Word of God, spoken through the human voice, is seen in the Bible's unique power to penetrate all dimensions of human personality. As God made clear, even in the Ten Commandments, He has chosen to be heard and not seen. The use of visual technologies threatens to confuse this basic fact of biblical faith. So if any of us are visiting churches like ours, you don't often find, rarely you will find churches like ours, you will see using films or footages, YouTube footages, or what have you. That's why many churches who understand those words that I just read to you do not use visually stimulating images or any other means for that matter, since they can become a distraction in hearing the Word of God. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. Here's a second characteristic of apostolic preaching. So preaching involves vocalizing. It is a vocal proclamation. Secondly, preaching is making knowledge known. Preaching involves making knowledge known. Verse 14, Peter says, he raised his voice and he declared to them, "Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you," he says. Let this be known to you. There is a vast difference between having to say something versus having something to say. Let me say it again. There is a big difference between having to say something versus having something to say. Preaching is not an act of having to just say something. It is having something to say because something has a preacher. Whatever that something is, it grips the preacher, and he cannot contain but to tell to the people. Remember what Paul said, right? He says, "Woe is me if what? I preach not the gospel. You can't shut me up. Something gotten hold of me. It can't contain. I have to tell. I have to speak." That something has possessed the preacher. And that something is the revelation of God's truth. It is a knowledge of God's truth. So preaching is making the knowledge known. Third characteristic is preaching is pleading to pay close attention to the Word. Preaching is pleading to pay close attention to the Word. When I say the Word, we're referring to God's truth, God's revelation. And what did Peter say in the verse 14? Let this be known to you and give heed to my words. Listen to me. I have something to say. Listen to me. Peter demands such attention later on in verse 22. He says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words," he says. When a preacher is preaching, he is proclaiming what God says. Let me say that again. When a preacher is preaching, he is proclaiming what God says and what God means by what he says. In all reality, the preacher proclaims on behalf of God. He is God's ambassador. He is God's mouthpiece. And such task is really daunting. I wish I have time to unpack this a little bit more, but maybe this afternoon, would you do me a favor? Read Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, picking up from verse 9 all the way down to verse 40, he really makes the case, Prophet Jeremiah, talking about the characteristics of false preachers. And he talks about the characteristics of God's preachers. And coming from Prophet Jeremiah, it's just powerful little section there. And so that is what preaching entails. Preacher does not preach about himself, his experiences, his stories. Job is not to come up here and be humorous, trying to be cool, trying to be liked by people. We are God's ambassadors. We have a message that we want to give to God's people. We don't represent ourselves, represent anybody else other than our sender. In his book, The Integrity Crisis, Warren Wiersbe said, "The wrong kinds of preachers have created the wrong kinds of Christians by declaring the wrong kinds of message, compelled by the wrong motives." That's powerful. He just nailed right in the head. The wrong kinds of preachers have created the wrong kinds of Christians by declaring the wrong kinds of message, compelled by the wrong motives. And we see that all around us. When Peter pleaded to the people to give heed to his words, he's not asking the people to listen to his opinions. He's not asking the people to listen to what he thinks God is saying or what he feels God is saying. Instead, he is urging his listeners to listen to him because he is about to speak on behalf of God. And that his proclamation is, in essence, God's proclamation. In fact, if you are a student of Calvin, you understand that Calvin believed this about preaching. Calvin taught that when a minister of the word opens his mouth, God is about to speak. Here's a fourth characteristic of apostolic preaching. So preaching is vocal. It is a vocal proclamation. Preaching is making the knowledge known. Preaching is pleading to people to pay close attention to the Word of God. And fourthly, preaching is apologetic. Preaching is apologetics. Verse 15. He says, "For these men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day." Here, the word apologetics, I don't mean by expressing an apology or please forgive me type of thing. Peter is not saying he's sorry. He's not saying he's apologizing for even their drunken behavior. Instead, here the word apologetic means defense, a formal defense. In other words, Peter is making a formal defense against false accusation in verse 14 of verse 14, right? Because people were accusing these Christians who were filled with the Holy Spirit when some were speaking languages that they were unknown to them. They thought they had too much wine. They're drunk. So Peter is saying, no, they're not drunk. That's his formal defense. His sermon begins with such emphatic statement in verse 15, these men are not drunk as you think. Preaching is stating what it is, but when you add an apologetic component to it, you also need to state what it is not. For Peter, his sermon begins with a negative statement, right? He begins with by saying, these men are not drunk as you think. He is stating what it is not. He is defending what it is not. Another component of apologetic preaching is identifying and confronting the false notion of thinking. And I appreciate when I listen to Pastor Gangar, when he unpacks, he always tries to balance not only defining what it is, but also defines what it is not. Peter says he identifies and he confronts the false notion of thinking, doesn't he? He says, these men are not drunk as what? As you suppose, as you think. You're thinking that they're drunk, but I'm telling you, they're not drunk. You have misconception. So he confronts it and he corrects it in a minute. That is the nature of preaching. It is to identify and confront wrong thinking or sinful thinking or unhealthy imaginations. 2 Corinthians 10:4. You ready? Paul says, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. He says, we are destroying what? Speculations. We are destroying every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That is what preaching does. We confront every speculation that goes against God's truth. Preaching is not just that. The nature of preaching is also to correct and to educate. However, before correction and education or edification can take place, there has to be the identification. There has to be the confronting faults and unhealthy notions or ideologies. Isn't it true that whenever we come and sit under preaching of God's word, we're always confronted by our errors. We're confronted by wrong way of thinking, wrong way of living. That's what preaching does. It corrects us. That's why 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul tells young preacher Timothy, he says, all scripture is inspired by God, profitable for what? Teaching, for reproof, for correction, or training in righteousness. That's what the Word of God does. And another component of apologetic preaching is utilizing good, reasonable, and logical arguments. Here, Peter's case is that these men are not drunk as they thought, because what does he say? Here we see Peter's logic on display. He says, it's only third hour of the day, meaning it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Here's a fifth characteristic. Ready? Preaching involves explanation of the Bible. Preaching involves explanation of the Bible. That's from verse 16 through verse 21. And if you have many of the better English translations, notice verse 17 down to verse 21 is all capitalized, which means it is a quotation from none other than where? The Old Testament. And Peter says, this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel, he says in verse 16. He says, this is what Joel said in the Old Testament, and he quotes and he cites a portion from that Old Testament prophetic book. As you can see, a good portion of Peter's preaching contains a message from Joel. Hence, preaching ought to be driven by biblical content. Peter is unpacking, he is citing, he is reading, he is citing a portion from the Old Testament. Why? Because there's no New Testament around. He is citing an Old Testament, and he is about to unpack that portion of the Old Testament. That's what a preaching is. It contains biblical content. And a good portion of preaching is explaining or expositing what the text says. What the text says, so he quotes exactly what Joel says. And that's marvelous, by the way. I mean, this is before the Bible, right? And how in the world Peter is able to accurately quote the passage from Joel, that's the work of the Spirit. It's not like he had a Bible in his hand or a Bible app in his phone, but he, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he was able to recite exactly a portion from the Old Testament. So preaching involves stating what the text says and then what the text means. So there is that interpretation involved. So preaching that does not explain, a preaching that does not exposit, if you will, it's not preaching. Preaching has to have biblical content. That's why we're not preaching about ourselves. We're not talking about our experiences. We're not talking about cutesy stories. We're not using some films from Hollywood to teach some whatever lessons. It has to have biblical content. We're not preaching of ourselves, as Paul says. It's a preaching that does not involve explaining. It's not biblical preaching. You could read Nehemiah 8, for example. It's a wonderful chapter there in Nehemiah 8, along with the passage that I mentioned earlier. Nehemiah 8 gives you a good description what a preaching looks like, what a good homily, what a good sermon looks like. In Nehemiah 8. Here's a sixth characteristic. Preaching is Christ-centered or Christ-centric. Preaching is Christ-centric. And that's verse 22 down to verse 36. You notice Peter's Christ-centered emphasis in his sermon? His Christocentric sermon really includes two emphases, right? His repeated emphasis on the crucifixion and death of Jesus, and then his repeated emphasis on the resurrection of Jesus. That's what is at the heart of his sermon. And how did Peter preach Jesus? He used the Old Testament. And this is a very important point, by the way. And this really leads to a very important question, that is, how do you preach Jesus from the Old Testament? I mean, you could, when you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the text is very obvious that says, Jesus said this, Jesus said this. But when you come to the Old Testament, you're not going to find the word Jesus. How in the world can you preach Jesus from the Old Testament? That's a good question. That is perhaps one of the most important questions you could ask about the Bible, because the answer to that question addresses both the nature of the Old Testament, also the totality of the whole Scripture. The simple answer to that question is to interpret Old Testament in the light of the redemptive history. And that's another good place to look at this example is Luke 24. You recall where, boy, I wish I had more time to unpack. But remember in post-resurrection when Jesus rose, remember on the road to Emmaus, he joined these two guys on the road to Emmaus. And to make the long story short, Luke says, Jesus unpacked all that Moses said and all the prophets said. That's the entire scripture. From Moses Moses writing from the Pentateuch and how does Old Testament end with prophetic books. So from Genesis all the way to Book of Malachi, Luke says Jesus explained about himself. I mean, that's the type of Bible study that I wish I could go, right? How does Jesus unpack that? And Jesus also said in John's Gospel, search the Scripture, because they explain about me, he says. So all that to say, the centerpiece of the Old Testament is who? It's Christ. It's Jesus. So whatever we are preaching from the Old Testament, we ought to make some sort of a connection, if you will. How does this fit in light of the context of redemptive history of Christ? It's fair to say the goal of every preaching should be Christocentric. So if I'm preaching, let's say, a story of David and Goliath, I remember growing up in Sunday school, the emphasis is always on the characters, right? You know, how David killed this giant, Goliath, and, you know, with small little pebbles of stone, and Goliath is like the big giant problem of my life, and I can kill the big giant problem of my life with these whatever things. No, I fail to preach the gospel that way, if that's the case. The story is not so much of David and Goliath. It shows that through David's descendant, we have Christ, as David prophesied, and God has to cause David to win Goliath, because God gave a promise early on that through the descendants of David, the Messiah will come. And so we have to preach Christ. It's not so much about moral lessons, although that's important. The goal of every preaching ought to be exalting Christ. And isn't that the author's intent for Book of Acts? Luke says early on in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, that entire account that he's writing about, his document, that is, it's all about Jesus. Last but not least, a couple more, and I'll come to stop in a minute. Number 7, preaching is doctrinal. Preaching is theological. One of the weaknesses in today's churches is a lack of doctrinal preaching. It is a type of preaching that points out specific doctrine from the text. Paul, writing to Timothy, he says, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine," he says. And let me point out some of the doctrinal emphasis of Peter in his sermon that we are looking at in Acts chapter 2. The obvious one is who? It's about Christ. Christology is a big point of his sermon, which dominates throughout his sermon. Another aspect is about the decrees of God in verse 23. The decrees of God are the eternal plans of God, whereby before the creation of the world, he determined to bring about everything that happened. And Peter talks about that here in verse 23. He touches upon that. Another doctrine is on what happens when a person dies. Because Jesus lives, we have hope to live with him eternally. And that's Peter's point in verse 26 through 28. His preaching is heavily doctrinal. And again, that's a result of Holy Spirit-empowered preaching. Lastly, preaching is confrontational. This is a word that we don't like, especially here in 2021, living in this continent. We don't like confrontation as Americans. Preaching is confrontational. It targets specifically the intended audience. For Peter, his audience was the people of Judea and all who lived in Jerusalem. That's what verse 14 says, right? He says, "Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem." That's his target. That's his target. And confrontation the confrontational preaching uses what we call the second person plural. He says in verse 14, "Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you." In the original language, in the Greek, all this second person, you know, you, it's all in plural. It's all in plural. It's like those in the South, y'all, all of you. And some people refuse to say you. Some preachers refuse to say you in fear of offending the people. I remember when I first started preaching, I remember afterwards a lady came up to me and says, "Young man, you shouldn't say you, because you may offend people. You may offend people." That is why in some churches, they don't even use the word preaching. The word preaching, but they want the preachers to, quote-unquote, what? Just share. Excuse me, Paul didn't say to Timothy, share the word. He says, preach the word. It involves vocalizing. Preaching is the bold act of courageous proclamation of God's truth. As a result, some will undoubtedly be offended. But preachers cannot shy away from sounding preachy, because that's precisely what preachers are called to do, to preach. God's command is to preach the word, not simply share the word. And as we will see later on tonight, understand again the importance of context. When these people were being convicted, it's not just because of Peter's words. Let me remind you, I hope you understand what has happened prior to verse 14. Holy Spirit came. This is a result of Holy Spirit empowered preaching. And as a result, they were convicted. In the same way, when you come and listen to the preaching of God's word, it's not the words of simply a preacher that's cutting your heart, if you will. It is the Holy Spirit confronting your erroneous thinking, erroneous whatever. It's the Holy Spirit using the preacher, human instrument, to convict your heart. So don't get all mad at Pastor Gangar. If you're convicted, perhaps the God is laying his finger on your heart. He says, listen. I'm trying to tell you something. Listen. That's why in the book of Revelation, John says, let him who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying. And those who are teachable by the Spirit of God will listen. Take it to the heart. That those who are foolish, as the book of Proverbs teaches, unteachable, harden their hearts, will say, heck with that. That was a lousy sermon. You just missed the point. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for our opportunity to hear your word. We can't help but listening to these message like this. We're thankful for many, many people that you have placed in our lives who taught us the truth. Thankful for their faithful ministry over the years. And we're reminded that to honor them, honor those who have taught us your word. Forgive us for being so ungrateful for these years in our Christian lives. We think of men and women who have gone. They're already with you this day. We're thankful for all the people who have faithfully preached your word, faithfully taught us your truth, even from Sunday school up all the way till now. Pray, Father, for our own pastor here, Pastor Gangar, that you will continue to empower him with your spirit. That he will be your mouthpiece to feed your sheep in this congregation. And help us, as a result of listening to message like this, to know what is apostolic preaching looks like. And Lord, we pray. We pray as these days, so unfortunate that more and more we don't get to hear biblical preaching much. So we pray, O God, that you would raise up many prophetic voices throughout the world to unashamedly proclaiming your truth. Continue to feed our souls throughout the day, and we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Turn with me to number 450, 450. Let's all stand.